There is not time in one sermon to say everything that needs to be said about a particular verse, so I'm going to pick up a few things that I didn't cover last Sunday. We struggle in a culture that is becoming increasingly self-centered and self-directed. When things are said, when things are asked, we think about ourselves first. How does it affect me? Why should I do that? What benefit is it to me? Last week we talked about following in Christ's suffering, that a servant is not greater than his master. And of course, the question that would be asked, why should I? Why should I follow in Christ's suffering? I'm an American. Things go well. I've got lots of money. I've got lots of comfort. I've got a lot of safety and security. I don't have to worry about car bombs blowing up in the downtown in front of the market. I don't have to worry about a civil war. I don't have to worry about much. Life's easy. Why should I, A, think about suffering, let alone follow Christ in suffering? Why should I? To what benefit is there for me? Maybe that's a legitimate question. What is my benefit if I do this hard thing? Well, Peter, in the midst of this passage that we looked at last week, identifies what our benefit is, and it is what we have been singing about in all of the songs that have been sung this morning, the benefit that we have. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called. He's talking about suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes or wounds you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. There's a good reason to follow Christ. There's a good reason to suffer with Him. The reason that Peter gives to us is a couple of things. The great value and the great benefit for us is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We talked about that last week. That we, what is the benefit of Christ's suffering? That we, as believers, as followers, as the children of God, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. See, union with Christ and His death and His resurrection not only changes our standing before God, who declares that we are righteous because our sins have been paid for and removed far away from us, but our faith in Him also changes our nature, that we are not only justified, declared not guilty, but we are also sanctified. We are set apart to holiness. That we are transformed, that our nature is changed from sinner to saint. Because God has changed us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It all happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we are saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. That we are fundamentally born again. We are changed. We are transformed. The word there that we, having died to sins, that we, having died, is not the normal word for to die, as it is used in the New Testament. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word is used, apagamenomai, in the Greek, apagamenomai, it basically means to be away from, or to depart, or to be missing, or to cease existing. You see, Jesus died for believers to separate them from sin's penalty. So it can never be condemning. The penalty cannot condemn us anymore. The record of our sins, the indictment of guilt that had all of us heading for hell was nailed to the cross. He has taken away the penalty of sin so that the penalty can never condemn us. It was nailed to the cross, Paul says in Colossians 2:12. He says that we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him to faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, Jesus paid our debt to God in full. And in that sense, we as believers, we are freed from sin's penalty. When Peter says that we have died to sin, that's the first point, that we have died to sin's penalty. The righteous judgment of God poured out against all sin. That He will by no means clear the guilty. He says that of Himself all the way back in Exodus 34. I will by no means clear the guilty, but I am the one who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. We are freed from sin's penalty. But we are also freed from sin's dominating power because He says that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's the second point. That we have died to sin's penalty and that we are freed from sin's power that we could live a righteous life. One of the great things about being a Christian is that you can say no to temptation. And you can say no to sin. For those of us who came to faith as adults, we can remember our BC days before Christ. We can remember the temptation of sin and the power of sin. And we can remember and no way to say no. Couldn't do it. There was nothing within me that could battle sin and say no. And if the sin kept tempting and tempting and tempting, at some point I would break down. I couldn't fight it. But now in Christ we are not only freed from the penalty of sin, that is eternal judgment in hell, but we are freed from the power of sin. We can say no. We can say no. And I'll talk about this in a few moments. We are also, in dying to sin, we will one day be set free from the presence of sin in glory. We can live a righteous life, even though many believers don't think so. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Is it? Was it? Were you crucified with Christ? Were you? Have you died with Him? That's what it means to be saved. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We are freed from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and in glory, the presence of sin as well. Paul goes on in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. That's what Peter is talking about here, that we have died to sin that we might live for righteousness, that we have been set free. The next passage of Scripture, we're going to have to take some time with it because of the false teaching that is going on in our country that is very prevalent on TV. I need to spend some time with this because Peter describes this death to sin and becoming alive to righteousness in the context of a healing. In the context of a healing. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Peter borrows from Isaiah 53, verse 5, saying that by his stripes you are healed. Many people in our country today, pastors and teachers, will take this passage along with Isaiah 53, 5 and say, if you are a Christian, you will be physically healed. If you are not physically healed, then you're not a Christian. And so we have to take this and spend a little time with it. The word stripes would better be translated by his wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. Because stripes will give us the impression that the beating, the flogging of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way produced salvation for us. Both Isaiah and Peter meant that the wounds of Jesus are described as part of the whole execution process. Those wounds are a general reference, a synonym for all of the suffering that brought the Lord Jesus to death. It wasn't just the flogging, it was also the beating, and it was also the crown, it was also the shock, it was also the blood. It was the whole bit of it, and the actual crucifixion that brought him to death. Thus, Peter is talking about healing in the spiritual sense, a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. So I believe neither Isaiah or Peter intended physical healing as a result in reference to Christ's sufferings. Physical healing, for all who believe, does result from Christ's atoning work, but such complete healing awaits a future realization in the perfections of heaven. In resurrection glory, believers will experience no sickness, no pain, no suffering, and no death, according to Revelation 21 and 22. We will not experience that at all. However, we have to be careful to remember that disease and death cannot be permanently removed until sin is permanently removed. And Jesus' supreme work, therefore, was to conquer sin. In the atonement, he dealt with sin, death, and sickness. And yet, all three of those things are still with us today. The ultimate fulfillment of Christ's redeeming work, the ultimate fulfillment for our bodies will be in heaven. When he died on the cross, remember Jesus bruised the head of Satan, breaking the power of sin for the person who trusts in his atoning work. They will be immediately delivered from sin's penalty and power, and one day from the very presence of sin, but in glory will our bodies be fully restored and no longer subject to sickness, disease, and death. He died for our sins. Verse 24, we therefore die to sins. For he himself bore our sins, not our physical well-being. Not our physical well-being. He died for sins, and yet Christians still sin, don't we? How many of you made it through all of last week without sin? What? Nobody? Not me. Jesus died for sin, but we still sin. He conquered death, but his followers will still die. He overcame pain and sickness, but his followers still suffer and become ill. There is physical healing in the atonement, just as there is total deliverance from sin and death in the atonement. But we still await the fulfillment of that deliverance in the day when the Lord brings the end of suffering, sin, and death. So logically then, all of those on TV who proclaim that Christians should never be sick because of the atonement should also proclaim that Christians should never die, which would be very hard because they no doubt just did a funeral in the days previous, and they will in the days hence. We still die. So we remember then that the central message of the gospel is deliverance from sin. That is our greatest problem. That is everybody's greatest problem, sin. Because sin leads to death and hell. That's our greatest problem. The central message of the gospel then is to deliver us from sin. It is the good news about forgiveness, not hell. Christ was made sin, not disease. And He died on the cross for our sin, not for our sickness. As Peter makes clear, Christ's wounds heal us from sin and not from disease. He Himself bore our sin in His own body on the tree. If the atonement's power were to heal us from every physical ailment now, then no believer would ever be sick and no believer would ever die. But obviously, we all get sick, and we all eventually die. His substitutionary sacrifice heals our soul, and our bodies will be healed in glory. Now, that's not to say that the Lord doesn't heal folks. He most certainly does. He most certainly does. And He most certainly brings people from conditions of desperation in the physical realm and heals them. We know this. But the point of the cross is to save us and to heal us from sin. Our great benefit is that we can die to sin. Sin is no longer your master. That you can live a life of righteousness and holiness, that is to our benefit. Somebody has said to me, I don't want to be a Christian. There's all those rules. God won't let me do what I want. That's right. That's right. Why? Because He loves us. And many times doing what we want harms us. Harms us. If you have children, you know this. If your little boy comes and says, hey Dad, can I build a flamethrower? Got a can of gasoline in the garage. Can do that. Can I build a flamethrower and torch things? What do we say? No! You can't. My dad wasn't home and I built mine. And I know how to do it. There was judgment to follow. Big time judgment. We don't let our kids do whatever they want. Why? It harms them. We don't want them to be harmed. Why? We love them. Same thing with God. Same thing with our Father in heaven. He says, don't do that. It will harm you. And I love you. I don't want you to be harmed. So yes, we can die to sin. We can say no to it and we can live for righteousness. The second benefit that we have, actually the third, is we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. The great need that we have as believers is to return to the Lord. Not only originally when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to remember what is true of all people, that we are like sheep going astray. We are like sheep going astray. What I've learned from reading about sheep and talking to people who were shepherds is that the sheep, they don't go astray because they are willfully being disobedient and rebellious. They go astray quite by accident. They put their head down and they start eating the grass. And they just keep walking. And they're walking and they're eating the grass and all they're thinking about is eating the grass. That's all they're doing. And all of a sudden, that area of Israel, very similar to the landscape all around Cullum, rolling hills. Rolling hills. And I'm very thankful for the rolling hills. I thought North Dakota would be like Kansas, where you could see from horizon to horizon and everything is as flat as could be. That's what I thought it was like. I was very happy to see the rolling hills. But you can't see horizon to horizon. In fact, if the sheep walk very far, they're going to be over the hill. And then over the next one. And the next one. All of a sudden, the sheep looks up and they look around for the shepherd and all the other sheep. They're not there. They're not there. And therefore, the shepherd has to go out and find the sheep who has wandered away. We are like that. Sometimes we get so focused on the things of the world. We get our head down searching for greener grass, something better, something more exciting, something more thrilling, something that will bring fulfillment, and we start following it with our head down like a sheep. And all of a sudden, we look around and the shepherd isn't there anymore. We've wandered away. We've wandered away and we find ourselves out there in the world unfulfilled, unsatisfied, longing for fulfillment. And we've walked away. We've left the shepherd. The other benefit, though, is, but now you've returned. You've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. We have repented, turned away from our sin, turned back to God, and returned to the shepherd who is the overseer of our soul. The shepherd is a picture of Christ, a picture of love and peace and joy, care, provision, protection, security, which he gives to those who turn to him and follow him day by day. He is also called the overseer. The word for bishop, the word is episkopos. Sounds like episcopal. The overseer. It means the overseer, a caretaker, a guardian, a protector, a guide and director. It is a picture of Jesus watching over your soul. And aren't you glad that somebody is watching over your soul? That he is the guardian. And he's watching over us with the greatest of care. Protecting, guiding, directing our lives. And when we come to him, the idea is, as the shepherd, he takes control over our life. That he is the leader now. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The shepherd is a shepherd of mercy. He will forgive and restore you back. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's our shepherd. Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you find yourself wandered away, repent. Turn away. Turn back to him. The Bible is full of the role of the shepherd. I just want to go through these rather quickly. The role of the shepherd. This is what Jesus does. He feeds the sheep, even if he has to gather them in his arms and carry them to the feeding pasture. Isaiah 40:11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The shepherd guides the sheep to pasture and away from the rough places and the precipice in that area. Psalm 23:1-4, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Beside still waters he will lead me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. He leads us to the good places. He seeks and saves those sheep who are lost. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. But what do you think? If a man loses 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Of course. Regular shepherds do that. Jesus is saying he will do that as well. He protects the sheep. He protects us. Even sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I will give my life for them. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. He not only finds us, but He restores and forgives those sheep who go astray, and when we return, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from, what does it say? All sin. All sin. You believe in a sin that the Lord Jesus does not forgive, you got the wrong Jesus. If you believe there is a sin under heaven that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse, you got the wrong Jesus. You need to believe in the one of Scripture. He rewards the sheep for obedience and faithfulness. 1 Peter 5:4, we'll see that. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Finally, He will keep the sheep separate from the goats. You ever look into the eyes of a goat? Man, that gives me the creeps. Their pupil is this square. It's rectangle up and down. Looks demonic. Just gives me the creeps. No sin in heaven. No goats. No goats. Matthew 25:32-33, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. We have a shepherd who wants you to follow Him. There is benefit beyond our comprehension. And so when we are tempted to say, what's in it for me? Why should I follow Him in His suffering? There is benefit beyond what we can imagine. Because He is our shepherd and overseer. So applications. What can we apply to our lives today? What can we do? Well, first of all, commit yourself to the truth that you cannot separate your spiritual life from the rest of your life. You can't separate your spiritual life with the rest of your life. Because it says, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Your life as a Christian is being dead to sin's penalty, dead to sin's power, and eventually dead to sin's presence. That you live life today in righteousness. Can't separate your Christian life from the rest of your life. Number two, realize that you are freed from sin's penalty and power over your life. Sin is not your master. You don't have to say no. In fact, you should. You should say no. And I pray that you do. Third, remember you have a loving shepherd to come to every day who oversees your soul. And when you stray, you can come back to Him and He will receive you and forgive you and cleanse you and restore you to the joy of your salvation. And one day, He will lead us to the Father's house where He will separate us from the presence of sin. Forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this good day. Thank You for this passage of Scripture and for all of the songs that we've sung today talking about this new life in Christ, that in spite of our sin, You loved us. Help us, we pray, to live a life of righteousness and to follow the Shepherd who does more for us when we follow Him than we can ever imagine, that we would follow with joy. For His sake, we pray. Amen.